Abraham. Thank you, Jesus, for who you are and that you love us. Thank you that we have the privilege and the honor of being part of your bride and part of the body of Christ. Thank you, Lord, that you've called us into your house. Thank you, Lord, that we've had people pray for us through our lives, and all of us at some point had someone reaching into our lives, and we thank you for that today, Jesus. Thank you that we get to be here, and I see, Lord, by your grace. Thank you that you saved us from all the places where we were, and all the darkness that we were in, and all the trouble and all the mess. Thank you that you saved us, Jesus. We love you, and it's such a privilege for us. Thank you for your body, and we just honor your body this morning and this evening. And we thank you, Father, for just what you're saying, that you continuously bringing us closer together. Thank you for the miracle in our midst. We recognize the miracle that you're already doing, where you're bringing our hearts together. It's not something that really happens outside of you, Jesus. It's only when we are in you that you make us one. We thank you that you're doing that, and that you will continue to do that. And we yield our hearts to that process. And if you want to respond to that, then agree with me in your heart, and maybe even out loud, Lord, I yield my heart to that. I choose that unity. Choose to connect into the body. Choose to respond to the words that you bring. Thank you for what you are doing, Holy Spirit. And I'm not going to try and force it, but I'm going to just yield to you. I'm going to submit to you. I'm going to choose love. I'm just going to be in line, Lord, with what you are doing. And I thank you for that, and I have an expectation for that. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much, band. You guys can give them a hand. It's a privilege for us to have a band that leads us into the presence of the Lord. We really appreciate all their time and their faith. Good evening, everyone. I see a few people that I don't know. My name is Leona. My husband, pastor, together with my husband here, Chava Ronavash. He's babysitting at home. We have a daughter that's 3 and a son that's 2. I so laughed because it's happened like 3 times now that I'm at a church social and I meet someone and they ask me if I'm in this church. I am in this church. So I miss this crowd because I always go to the morning services. But it's good to be here tonight. And if you don't know, I am in this church. I just have a short word to share tonight, just something very specific that the Lord put on my heart, and it's around just obedience. Who of you were here last week when Raina preached on some of the basics? You know, that just really so resonated in my heart, and I realized as the Lord spoke to me this week, I actually only realized last night, that the scripture the Lord spoke to me about is the paragraph before the one Raina spoke about. So we're doing a series going backwards. But I just really connected to really what Raina said, and kind of the same things the Lord is speaking to me. And, you know, he said last week, yes, it's the basics, but in Christianity, the basics are actually the most important. It's the foundation. You know, salvation is the simplest doctrine, but it's the most complex. Salvation is so simple, you know, come to Jesus, that's salvation. But it's so complex. You can talk about it for hours and hours and think of the aspects and everything involved. Isn't that just how the gospel always works? Everything is upside down, like Jesus turned the world upside down. So it's the most complex, but the most simple. So tonight I'm specifically going to speak about obedience. And as I was praying through the week and last weekend especially, the Lord took me back to my salvation. It's now about 15 years ago. I grew up as a Christian, and I knew about God, and my parents were Christians. They were still Christians, which is a great blessing. You know, my mom and dad still together, which is amazing and exceptional. But as I grew up, I didn't really have this life connection with Jesus. It was more of a worldview to me, of a culture thing, than it was real and in my heart. And when I was 19, I really had a radical encounter with the Lord. I won't, such a long story, but really walked away from the Lord properly and really realized that it's a mess and called out to him in my desperation. And as gracious as the Lord is, he saved me in the Shofar Church in Stellenbosch. really, I went into the service saying, I'm going there, because I had a really terrible weekend, really terrible. And I said, I'm going to church, but I'm not going to sing, because I don't believe in you. Which is funny to tell someone that you don't believe in them, but you're telling them. So I didn't sing. I sat down. I refused to sing in the worship because I felt like it would be hypocritical. And somehow in the worship, just for the first time, I experienced God, and I just knew He was real. So I think in the moment where I was really real, it became really real to me, and I really gave my life to the Lord that night. A lot of things changed for me. And 2 weeks after that, someone gave me a book from John Bevere. Who's read anything from John Bevere? It's nice. It's straight. It cuts. And the book was called The Devil's Door. Now he changed it. It's called... No, I can't remember. But anyways, Access Denied? Yes. That's it. Enemy Access Denied. Yeah, he's changed the name. And the book is about obedience. And I remember that he said in the book, you know, many Christians, and I've definitely found this to be true as a pastor, that many Christians and many people struggle to hear the voice of God. It's a very common question. How do I hear the voice of God? And John Bevere says that he found that, and we'll speak about it from Scripture, but often it's not so much that we don't hear, but that we don't want to hear. And he explains the connection between hearing the voice of God and obedience, and how when we actually are not going to resist what the Lord is saying, how we actually grow in hearing His voice. And at that time, I was a Christian for 2 weeks. I didn't hear the voice of the Lord, so it was a very real question to me. And as I read what He said, it really impacted my heart. It cut through my heart, and I realized, it's true, I don't want to actually hear what the Lord is saying. And, you know, having grown up as a Christian, I knew I had quite a decent biblical understanding. So I understood what's right and what's wrong. So I could anticipate what the Lord would say about something. And I could resist it before I've even allowed Him to speak. Because I was coming from a place of really rules. You know, this is the way this is what He will say, so let's not ask. But the Holy Spirit convicted me, and I said to the Lord, okay, this is my commitment. From this moment, when you say something, I'm just going to do it instantly. You know, the Lord told Abraham to offer Isaac at night. He told him the next morning, early, 5 o'clock, he got up and he went. So he didn't take like a week or 40 days to fast about it, and that was sacrificing his son. And so I made that commitment, and it was extremely scary for me. And it seemed, because I didn't know God well then, and I didn't really trust Him yet, it seemed like a really high risk to me. But I understood that it's what I must do. And in those first few weeks, I often had heart palpitations because of the adrenaline of this decision, of knowing that at any moment, you know, God, all the time God says things and I must just do it. I had more of a controlling kind of personality, planning, thinking ahead, so that, you know, calculating. So that was very hard for me. And the one morning we went away with friends for the weekend, and I got up early on the Sunday and I walked up a mountain to pray, and I had an apple in my hand. And the Lord said to me, He said it like this. So over those weeks, as I started doing what the Lord said instantly, exponentially increased in hearing the Lord. It's like His voice went up and up and up and up until it was so clear to me. And so that morning I walked up the mountain, and by then I was hearing the Lord quite clearly. And He said to me, if I ask something of you right now, will you do it? Ooh. So I said, yes. And He said, okay, I want you to start fasting right now. Okay. Not going to have my apple then. I think I had like one bite before that. And I was like, oh, well. And I walked down the mountain, and I was fasting, and the group of friends that I was with made this big brunch, which I didn't have any of. And I went back to varsity, and I was studying engineering, and we had class from 8 to 5 every day. It was very, very intense with projects in the evening. And the Lord didn't tell me how long I have to fast. So I'm fasting, and I don't know when it's going to end. Looks like Lindy relates. And by the Thursday, I was really quite tired and skinny. And people were asking me why I'm so skinny. And of course, that week, we do a trip to a bakery with our class to look at the industrial processes. And you get to take anything. And it's like these long streaks of chocolate and cookies and puddings. And I'm like, oh. And of course, that week, there's like three parties. And actually, in that week was my birthday, and I had a party. It was, I think, the Thursday evening, which I've planned before. So I had to bake cake, and all these people came to my house, and I had to have a party, and I couldn't eat anything. And no one noticed, which that week was so amazing for me, the Lord's grace. I didn't tell anyone, and no one noticed the whole week. No one picked up that I'm actually not eating. Just like the Lord covered me. And then it was the Sunday, so now it was like the eighth day. And then I went for quiet time in the Botanical Garden in Stellenbosch, and then I felt the Lord said, okay, it's over. And I walked to Pick and Pay, and I just bought food. I think I had like, I bought this like bread with raisins in it, and just had the whole bread, and a slab, and soup. So that was the longest fast I ever did. But I remember, especially also in that fast, I said to someone after this, it felt, you know when you swim and you have water in your ears, and it stays there a long time and you kind of get used to it, but you can't hear properly, or like when you've flown on an airplane, you can't hear, then you don't, after a while you don't realize that you can't hear. But at some point it suddenly opens, and then it's like, it pops, and it's then everything's so loud. The fast felt like that to me in terms of hearing the Lord. It felt like my ears popped. Just after that, it was actually, I remember the first week after the fast, it freaked me out a bit because I couldn't handle how much I was hearing. It was a bit overwhelming to me. But then with the cares of life, it toned down a bit and it was fine. But it was such a foundational part of my journey. And you know, I'm thinking it's been very real to me the last while because I have kids. Who don't listen to me, and you know the difference between hearing and listening. So it's quite amazing. I said to Raina the other day, I'm not sure how this works, but I think we have two teenagers in our house. The one is two and the one is three. So they'll sit at the breakfast table and they'll go, whatever, they're like maybe hitting each other. I'll go, Milan, Evan, stop doing that. Just continue. I'm sitting right next to them. You know, they don't even acknowledge me speaking. They don't go like, they just go on doing what they're doing. Although, typically at breakfast, they'll both get up and run away. Go play a game. And we're always in a hurry in the morning. I'll be, come back, sit down, finish your food before you get up. Just ignore me, bluntly. Obviously, that is extremely frustrating. One of the things that they like to do is when the car gate is open, they run into the street. Now, the other day, I was saying goodbye to someone walking out with them. And Evan is the most disobedient at the moment, so I hold him, but I need my other hand for the keys and things, so I'm banking on Malaya to listen to me, just taking a risk. So we're out the gate, and there she goes, but I've really explained to her not to run into the street. So she doesn't run into the street, she runs along the sidewalk. And the first three times I go, Malaya, stop! Bluntly ignores me, just runs on. And then I have to get hysterical. I have to go. And it's not pretty, and I don't like doing it, and I don't like that the neighbors see it, and I don't like that I lose to my kid, you know what I mean? Like, I've lost now. And then she thinks it's a big joke, and she laughs, and she laughs like that. She always laughs like, and then she comes back. Now, so we're in this process, and there's a lot of discipline happening in our house. Do you wanna? And it's quite a frustrating process for me, but this is how you parent children. But I think so often of the Lord and how he must sometimes feel with me, trying to tell me something, and I'm just not listening. And you know, my children always go, if I tell them to do something, they'll sometimes ignore me, and sometimes they'll go, but why do I have to do it? And I'm a proponent of that you should explain to kids. I think it's good for them to understand. So I will explain, like the street, I explained to Malaya, you know, you never know when a car's going to come and you can't just run in and people get really hurt or they die and etc. But so normally there's a why, then you answer, then there's a why, then you answer, then there's a why. And kind of by the seventh why, you know, it's not really that she wants to understand, it's just that she doesn't want to do it. So there's some things that I can explain to them, but some things are just actually too difficult for them to understand because they are 2 and 3 years old. And sometimes they actually just have to listen to me. And I've so realized that God must sometimes feel this way with me. And you know the thing with Malaya now, she thinks she understands that I explained to her not to run into the road. So she thinks she's listening to me by not running into the road. Now she knows I'm telling her to stop, but she thinks she's calculated the situation. But what she doesn't know is she's running across 6 driveways. And, you know, at any time a car could come out of one of them. And the chance is small, but it is a chance. And if a car does come, then, you know, children die this way. So it's so such a clear picture for me of sometimes how we relate to God. We take something he said and we calculate our own future decisions based on that. But there's so many things that we actually just don't understand. And, you know, with a fast and fasting in general, so fasting is hard. It's for me really hard. And not, it's spiritually so good. You feel so good afterwards, but it's just so terrible when you do it. Just really terrible. I really always feel crappy, terrible, like my headache aches, and I don't feel, someone once said to me, I taught fasting at Bible school, she came to me after, she said, but when I fast, I feel so unspiritual, and I don't feel like, you know, I'm really with God. Yes, no, that's normal. That's fine. You're letting your flesh die. And Rainer has been asking me for a long time to do a run with him, and I'm not the running type. I have run in my life, but it's not my thing. And I've said no for a long time, but I felt that I must say yes, so I said yes now. So we're going to do a race sometime, and I'm starting to train. And I haven't run for years because of, you know, having babies and that. And I tried to do a park run the other day, which is 5Ks, and I could only go halfway. So that's where I'm at. That's quite bad. And I did half of it in a really long time. So Friday, so we've been a few times running now. Friday, Rainer takes me up the mountain. Normally we have the kids, and Rainer puts the kids in the double buggy, which gives him a really good disadvantage, which means I have like a little bit of a chance of keeping up. So now we go without the kids. This is a problem. So we're going up the mountain, going. I don't know where we're going. I don't know how far we're going. And at one point, I'm really tired, and we've just gone in one direction. So I know that we still have to go all the way back. So I say to him, like, what's the plan? How far were you thinking of still going? How far have we gone? I'm tired. And he doesn't really answer me, and because I think he thinks it's better not to tell me. And I'm like nagging and pressurizing, and after a while it becomes a full-blown fight, and he says, just stop nagging, and I'm just, but just tell me what's going on. Marina says, don't try to control it, just trust me, I'm tired. And I said, I'll stop, you run, I'll stop, you just go run, and when you're tired, come find me, and we'll go back. And he says, no, but we're going to do this thing together. And I'm like, oh. My legs are like this, and it comes to a point where you can't feel anymore. It's so, to go forward, I have to kind of like put my weight, and it's so rocky. I'm just thinking of, but I did think at one point, maybe it's good if I trip, then it's an excuse to stop. But I couldn't actually make myself trip. So at some point he gives in, he lets me sit down, he runs, he prays, I pray, he comes back, we make up. And then he says to me, we're 5Ks in, so we have to go 5Ks back. I'm like, oh. And it's downhill, but downhill is just hard in a different way for me, with your upper legs, like, you know, what's it called? Bracing all the time. And in any case, so we go back, and on the way back, I was just thinking, it's been such a long time that I've done something so hard. And it's so good for us, really, to do hard things, like fasting, like training, you know, do a sport or running, or maybe if you're not the fitness type, to do something that requires fitness. Or if you're struggling with your eating, to correct your eating habits. There are things in life that can be really hard, but so good to do really hard things because of how it changes us. And, you know, fasting is one of those things. And I actually want to encourage us to make a point of doing some of those things. It's actually important to engage ourselves in things where we really have to push ourselves because it is a part of life. And it's like you learn something really, like something changes in your soul when you do that. Okay, so I'm going to talk about disobedience and obedience. More about obedience. Who's got a Bible, actual Bible here? Okay, if you don't have one, then you can look over your friend's shoulder. I've just felt this week, you know, over the last few weeks, there was quite a few words at church about the Lord wanting us to read our Bibles. Who's noticed that? The intercession at church. And I really felt for myself as well, I've really, honestly, a few years ago, I did this reading program where you read through the Bible in a year. So I did that twice, and that was good. But after that, I actually struggled a bit reading my Bible because I felt like I've read it now. So, like, for my personality, that's hard. Like, okay, I have read that, and I've read that, and I've read that. And I've just had to, you know, think about it clearly and ask the Lord, what is the next thing that you want me to do? How do you want me to engage with your word? Because the word is not one-dimensional. And there's some specific things that the Lord has shown me, and I'm so excited about it. But I really just witnessed with those words. So for me, for the next year when I preach, I'm not going to put any scriptures on the slides. And I want you to encourage you to use your actual Bible. So a phone Bible is fine, but it has got its disadvantages. So like on my phone, I don't have enough space on my phone to have the Bible, so I have to be on Wi-Fi, you know, when I read the Bible. So obviously when your Wi-Fi is on, a whole lot of other things are also on. And then it's just, there's so many distractions that can pop up. I don't know, they program the phones that it's impossible to get all the notifications silent. It's always like, just when you get like something gone, then there's another light somewhere, a little yellow circle or a red circle or something. It's really designed to interrupt your life. That's what it's designed for, to take your attention away. So there is definitely some disadvantages to a Bible on a phone, though it's awesome that it exists, and it definitely serves a purpose. But for me, I'm going to really get back into my actual Bible. And for at least every time I preach, you're going to have to join me in that. And I want to also say, if there's anyone who doesn't own a Bible, please come speak to me or Kubi or Bianca or Lindy. We're definitely going to help you make a plan. It's very precious to own a Bible. So we're going to read from the Bible, and the first scripture we're going to read is Hebrews 5. And really, I'm not going to share long tonight. There's just this specific thing that I feel the Lord wants to speak to us, and it's really simple. So a good thing to do in the week is if you come to church on a Sunday and you write down the scriptures that we use in a sermon, what you can do in the week is you can, so we're going to read Hebrews 5 from verse 7, but you can go in the week and read the whole Hebrews 5. You know, so we speak about something specific tonight, but you can go home and then read the context. You know, and maybe, so I'm going to speak from three different books tonight, but maybe you choose one and you choose Hebrews. And if you want, you can actually read the whole Hebrews in this week. It's just a way of connecting your Bible reading to what the Lord is saying at church. So I'm going to read Hebrews 5 from verse 7. Who in the days of his flesh, this is Jesus, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to God, who was able to save him, Jesus, from death, and was heard because of his godly fear, Jesus, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Just that thing that I was speaking of. Though he was a son. You know, so as I was saying, as I grew up, I had an understanding of a biblical worldview. So I could be obedient in some things. Like I knew not to fall into sexual sin. That's something I knew about growing up. So by the force of my will, to some extent, I could be obedient to that. I knew that I shouldn't steal, so I could be obedient to that. So there's a specific place of biblical obedience, which is good and right. We need to be obedient to the word of God. But there is a place where you can do that without relationship. And it's not wrong, but it's not the best. Then there's a place where we can actually be obedient to God from a foundation of relationship. You know, with my children, Evan's now 2, so we're really working through the discipline issues. And with him, he will do things after I've given him a hiding, then, or maybe 2 or 3 times. Then he will do what I've told him to do, like finish his food. It's a big thing. Or I need to sit next to him with a wooden spoon and say, like, eat your food, and he'll be like, no, and I'll say, hold your hand, and then he'll eat his food, you know. So he's obedient, but it's not the best way, form of obedience. Obedience of the sword, or obedience of the wooden spoon. he's really obedient to the wooden spoon. He's not really obedient to me. But Malaya's 3, and she's almost 4, and I can really see the progression with her. That I can often with Malaya, I think it's maybe her type of personality as well, but she'll often do things, be obedient, because she loves me. I can see she does it for me. It's not primarily because she doesn't want to get punished. And that is so much better for me as a parent, because that is a place of relationship. So what I'm going through with Evan is a normal part of parenting, and actually what it is, it is establishing relationship. And the discipline actually is also relationship. You know, when I was 16, I went to Belgium for a month to go to school there. We had an exchange. And in Belgium, marijuana is quite common, and they have cafes where it's legal, where it's, like, available. And a friend of mine from school, a guy, was also there. We were a whole group, and he used to smoke weed. So, I mean, Belgium was a feast for him. And at one point, I just said to him, you know, I was kind of speaking about his life, and I was saying, is this how it goes at home as well? And he said, yes. I said, well, what about your parents? And he said, well, they're not there. They just work a lot. They're never really at home, so they don't really know what I do. And I said, so do you never get in trouble? And he says, no, my parents have never disciplined me. I've never been disciplined for anything. And I said, is it nice or is it not nice? Because I've been disciplined quite a lot. I said, like, do you enjoy that? And he was 16 at the time, and he said, no, because I think they don't love me. And it so stuck with me that he said, he's like, they don't love me enough to make an effort to discipline me. So, you know, what I'm going through with my kids now is a foundation of relationship. And God goes through that same process with us. But the parent wants the child to progress from the fear of the wooden spoon or the consequence to love and to relationship. And that's what we see in verse 8. The first thing it says, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience. So we see that the foundational thing is the relationship. Jesus is the son of his father. That's the first thing, is the relationship. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience. So Jesus had to learn obedience. I find that astounding, it being Jesus. And I think a conclusion that we can make from this, if Jesus had to learn it, we have to learn it. I think there's no negotiation around that. Yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And I just find that to be so true. I want to take suffered, and I want to say also the hard things. We often learn obedience through the hard things, and that it is actually good for us. Some things I've learned about obedience, the longer that you walk with God, the less you think about sin, because you really start to grow away from it. You're never perfect, but I was thinking back on some things, and, you know, sin is in essence disobedience. Sin means to miss the mark. Obedience, do you know what the actual word, the Hebrew word in the Bible for obedience? It's got 2 meanings. The one means to listen, Can you believe it? And the other one means to come under. So in a way, to submit, to come under a covering, to come under an authority. That's what the word obedience means. One of the other things I've learned about obedience, and this is speaking about the fact that obedience, this is speaking about the kind of obedience that comes from relationship, is that it's not the same for everyone. And that's why that relationship is so important. We need to actually hear what the Lord is saying for us so that we can be obedient to it. And you know that, yes, the Lord says to everyone not to steal. Okay, that's clear. The Bible is the Bible. The Lord is not going to say anything different from the word. So that's not what I'm saying. I also don't think the Lord needs you to ask him what shoes you're going to wear, you know, what breakfast you're going to eat, what toothpaste you're going to buy. I'm also not speaking about that. I've heard that kind of thing before. But I mean, I think you know that's not what I'm talking about. But in that relationship with the Lord, to know what it is that he says to us. So for me, quite a big thing when I was still a student, I was 19. Then the Lord spoke to me, said no more radio, no more magazines, no more TV. My calling is in visual things. So I need my visual being to be very pure. I need my imagination to be very clean. It cannot be filled with all kinds of things. I just cut out radio and magazines, and I've never picked that up again, and I cut out TV. I never used to own a TV. The last few years we have a TV, but it's not connected to TV. We have Wi-Fi though, which is sometimes a problem. I've gone a bit over that line and I've had to pull it back because, you know, you think, no, this is technically not TV. This is internet. So the Lord had to rein me in again. but it's been a massive blessing in my life. And I can see over the 14 years that I've been without it, how much it's meant to me. But it doesn't mean that Jackie's not allowed to watch TV or Cara or Tinashe or Nyasha. I don't know what the Lord tells them about TV or not. And that's the thing, that is relational obedience. It's above and beyond the biblical obedience. We need to know what the Lord is saying to each one of us and not use that excuse of, but that person is a very strong leader in church and that person does it. Who said that thinking? Yes, some of you are not honest. The other thing I've learned about obedience, and it's such an important thing in our minds, this, is that God is good. And what I'm saying is that Deuteronomy 30 verse 19, I set before you life and death. So choose life so that you and your children may live. The Lord says there's life and there's death. He doesn't say the one option is 80% life and 20% death. The other option is 80% death and 20% life. So choose the one that's 80% life. There's going to be a little death, but it's like overwhelmingly the better one. It's not what the Lord says. He says there's life and there's death. And God is good in every circumstance. God is always good. So when there's something, a temptation or a decision or something, and you know that it's not the Lord's will, you either know it according to the word, or you know it because of what the Lord says to you. And you're tempted to take that opportunity or make that decision or date that girl or go to that place or watch that movie, whatever the thing is. When you're tempted to do it, you will only be tempted to do it if somewhere in your mind you think it's better than doing what the Lord wants. And that is a lie and a deception. And it helps enormously in your obedience, if you can sort that one out, that God is good. And you know, there is the option of, in that situation, like, I want to go to this club tonight. I feel like I shouldn't go. I feel like the Lord's telling me not to go. There's that option of, I'm not going to go because the Lord doesn't want me to go. And I'm not going to go. And it's going to be a terrible night. And I'm going to be alone. And it's going to be really boring. And all my friends are going to go and have a good time. But I'm going to suffer. And I'm not going to go. You can do that. And that's still better than going. It's still obedience, but the better place is to know God is good. If he's leading you not to go, the better thing is to realize, no, the Lord is good. So it is going to be good for me not to go. I rejoice in the fact that I'm not going. And I'm going to have so much better evening not going because I trust God and I know that he is good. Do you see how much easier that is? And that is the truth. That is always the truth. And this is particularly true often when the decision impacts more than one person. So I get this all the time for all the years, many years I've had this over and over, over the same story. Two people date, the one is a Christian, the one is not a Christian. Or they fall in love or whatever. The one who's a Christian, at some point the Holy Spirit convicts that person because the Bible says, do not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. So maybe if you didn't know that, you can't date an unbeliever. We don't do missionary dating. So it's not biblical. So at some point the Christian becomes convicted, comes to see me, says I should break up with the other person. Now this is how it always goes. But I cannot break up with that person because I'm the only Christian influence that that person has. So when I break up with them, who is going to lead them to Christ? And who is going to be the Christian influence in their life? Tinashe is cracking up. I think he's heard it as well. And then the next thing goes, and especially if I break up with this person and I tell them it's because they're not a Christian, then they're going to become offended with God. And it's really going to drive them away from God. So you know what you're saying? You're saying, the Lord told me what to do, break up. But the Lord is only going to be good to me. The Lord is not good in all circumstances because he's not going to be good to the other person. This thing that the Lord is leading me to is going to just be good on the one side. So God is only half good. He's only good to the Christian. Can you see how that is not how God is? Do you know that when the Lord tells you to do something, that it is best for everyone involved? Because God is good. Do you understand when you have that fixed in your mind, how enormously much more easier it's going to be obedient? Can you see how the enemy brings that deception in to keep you from obedience? And the only thing it's really about is your understanding of who God is. And God is good. So that's something that I've learned. The other thing I've learned is time is short. And I know Duncan preached once and he had this video of a rope and then there was like a red bit which is life and then the rope went on and on and on, which is eternity. Who's seen that video? A few people. And you know, even that is obviously, our minds cannot comprehend eternity. So we actually have no idea how short life is. Malaya, she's like asking me always about the size of things and she's like, is it this small? And she goes like, Mama, is it so klein? She just makes a voice like that. But life is like this small compared to eternity. It's, I think Francis said in the offering, it's a vapor. It's a shadow. It's a click and it's gone. We don't feel like it because we're in it, but we have no idea compared to eternity. And, you know, obedience, so listening and obedience is like the chicken and the egg. When you listen to God, you'll be obedient. When you're obedient to God, you better hear his voice. When you better hear his voice, you can listen better. When you listen better, you're more obedient. When you're more obedient, you hear better. When you hear better, you can listen better. So, it, you know, the one and the other. The same with obedience and love. When you love God, you're obedient. When you're obedient to God, you love him more. When you love him more, you become more obedient. When you become more obedient, you love him more. It's like an endless, wonderful, endless loop of the path to maturity. But eternity, we have no idea how long that is and how short life is. And you know, in eternity, if you have connected to Christ and you go to heaven, you're going to see Jesus. We're all going to see Jesus, like in Revelations, like the elders see him, they throw down their crowns. We're going to see him in his glory. We're going to see him in his majesty. We are going to be changed. So when we die, our bodies are changed. We become glorified. There's no pain, there's no darkness, there's no sin, there's no trouble. So in heaven, it's going to be, I can't even express it, so obvious to worship Jesus and to love him. It's, you will still have a choice because you will still be a free being. But you will, it's just no way that you're going to make another choice because you'll see him. We'll all see him and we'll, you know, be there. So it's like dead obvious. We're going to love him. We're going to worship him. But on earth, this is this short little time where we actually have a choice. And where it's not so dead obvious. The closer you become to God, the more obvious it becomes, the more you see him. But in this small little time on earth, is where we actually get to choose obedience without seeing him physically manifest in a really obvious way, like it's going to be in heaven, like completely overwhelming. You can see him like that on earth, but it's glimpses. Now we see partially. One day we'll see in full. This is our chance. This short little time on earth, this is our chance to love God through our obedience. It's all we have, this little bit of time. And we all have a drive for significance. We all have a drive to be successful. And when I was young, like in high school, you always look at famous people, and then you think how old they are, and then you calculate how many years you have before you're that age. And you like think if it's possible for you to be that famous by that age. Just always like thought of it like that. And what is that thing that people do? You know what I mean? Like it's, or you think of different spheres of life, what people achieve, and you compare yourself. You're thinking of your own significance. You're thinking of what your life means. And sure, success and career and marriage, and there are many good things, and they mean maybe something. But far above that is the ability to love God and to show your love to him. And once this vapor of a lifetime is over, this shadow that passes, this one click is over, then those other things mean very little, almost nothing. But your love to God means a lot. And we only have this short time to show it. I don't know, I find that I so often lose that perspective. I just so often get drawn into this world. You know, the Bible says, keep your eyes on things above, not on things on this earth. And I really struggle with that. I struggle every day to keep my mind on things above. You know, what is God saying? What is Jesus doing? Things down here can become so important to us. And there's some importance to it, but far exceedingly important is our relationship with Christ. Okay, so let's read again, 2 Corinthians 10, from verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Speaking about warfare, spiritual warfare, and we know this, that our fight is not against flesh and blood. And, you know, this is so important for us to remember in everything in life. You know, I often say about things, politics or things like that, I pray about it, and you know, I really have an appreciation for people like Dr. Nicola de Jager, I don't know who's heard her preach or speak, Lishan, some of the people that I know who are really called by the Lord to be very informed and research things. You know, like Dr. Nicola, she researched from the beginning of South Africa till now, the influence of the gospel. And she found out amazing things, like the start of the ANC, actually how much influence the gospel had, and really things that you don't often think about. You know, at School of Nations, we also speak about the revivals in South Africa. And I have so much respect for those people, and I call them all the time to help me. But I am not for or against a lot of things. There's a lot of things in life which I choose to not be for or against, but I'm for the kingdom. And sometimes the kingdom is not on the one side or the other side. It's on a different level. Someone asked me the other day about the protests. I'm not for the protests. I'm also not against them. I think it's wrong to disengage and be ignorant about it. I'm not excusing ignorance. And I am engaging and really trying to educate myself and you know, get on top of things. But I'm not for or against it, but I am for the kingdom and the kingdom in it. And I am for loving the people, all people. And it's so important for us in context of scripture to remember that everything we fight for, that the battle is happening on so many different levels. But we have this place where we can fight in the spirit. And, you know, it's amazing just over the years, I mean, probably about 10 years ago, I met someone, I think she was Israeli girl, at a party in Joburg, and she's not a Christian at all. She was kind of Jew, not really a committed Jew, just nominal Jew. And we started speaking about the gospel and about Jesus and what I believe, and she said to me, you know, she was bringing up a lot of problems in the world, and, you know, poverty and war, and how would we resolve it, and what is the problem. And I said to you, you know, the thing is, if you really sit down and think about things, I mean, there is so much wrong. It's quite overwhelming. And there are very talented people in the world who can think of solutions. And definitely the Lord inspires actually some people to work towards biblical change. But at the end of the day, I said to you, the thing is, there are trees. And an apple tree that has apple tree roots will bear apples. Now, that is just a fact. You cannot take the apples off and take pears and put them on with salad apple breaststick and call it a pear tree. It's an apple tree. You can change the outside as much as you want, but if it has the roots of an apple tree, even if you cut off the stump and you make it grow from the stump again, it's still an apple tree. It cannot be anything else. The only way you change it is when you change the roots. And that's not easy. Only the Lord can actually do that. And how often do we see that in how often can we testify of that in our own lives? Things that only the Lord can do. Because the thing is, everything happens actually from the heart. And there can never be any real change unless it's in the heart. And, you know, the Lord, often when you get upset about an injustice that you see in the world, it can often be that the Lord wants you to make a difference in that. And so what I tell myself when I get upset about something is, it seems too simple, but it's true, is you make the change yourself. You know, you start with one person. So some things that I've seen that's really bugged me, I'll tell to the Lord, this thing bothers me. And inevitably, the Lord sends me one person that's affected by that thing. And then the choice is with me. Am I going to give? Am I going to love? Am I going to give my time? Am I going to give my money? Am I going to make a personal sacrifice? Am I going to do something that costs me for the benefit of that person because of this thing that I feel strongly about? And as I choose to do that, and it's always uncomfortable, this is the way these things work, as I choose to do that, my heart really changes from seeing something wrong and wanting it to change, and I become the change. And it looks so small because I'm one person and I'm helping one person. It looks tiny, but if everyone would just do that, the whole world would change. You know what I'm saying? The thing is, apart from that, if it was not in my heart, if it was just in my mouth, I can make a lot of contributions, but I haven't even yet changed myself. I'm still at zero. I'm not even at one. And sometimes from the one, it can flow. But coming back to obedience, it says, bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And, you know, so we're talking about obedience in action, but the word takes it even one step back, obedience in thinking. And you know that the word says that the enemy, the devil, shoots thoughts into your mind like fiery arrows. And I so often have people speaking to me about this that I want to talk about it, telling me that they really struggle with their thoughts. So two common things which people often tell me is that they would have a lot of swear words in their mind. So even though they might not swear out loud, they keep thinking of swearing and even swearing at God. The other thing that people often tell me is that they have a lot of sexual thoughts, really pictures or thoughts or all kinds of inappropriate things. And often people are honestly really struggling and maybe have been struggling for years and sometimes are really committed Christians who really love God. And, you know, there are different things, and there's iniquities that we can take on, there's deliverance, there's healing, there are different things. I'm not saying, you know, that if every problem looks like a nail, you always use a hammer. Every solution becomes a hammer. But the one thing that I do want to say, which is often overlooked, is that you can often have a lot of thoughts that are not your thoughts. that it's just arrows that the enemy shot into your mind. It's not your fault. So what I often find when people struggle with this enormous amount of guilt about the thinking, but you know that sometimes it's not your thinking, and sometimes it's not caused by you. The enemy's shooting the arrows, and what does the Bible say? You lift up the shield of faith to ward off the fiery darts of the wicked one. So it's just something we learn to do, and it's okay to take your time to learn it. That's all right. But to have that, to take that guilt off, if you do struggle with thoughts like that, to know that a lot of times the enemy is just shooting thoughts into your mind. And the Bible says, take every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. It's not sin sometimes for you to think, to have the thought come into your mind. If you entertain the thought, then it becomes sin. But people can often have a whole lot of guilt, feeling like they're sinning all the time just because the thoughts come in. But often the thoughts coming in is just the enemy shooting arrows. And that's not sin yet. It's only sin when you entertain the thought. But your alternative option is to take the thought captive to the obedience of Christ. So when a thought comes in, literally you just go, I cancel that thought in the name of Jesus. You say it out loud. Thought, go away in the name of Jesus. I consecrate my mind in the name of Jesus. You know, I find myself sometimes going down the wrong path of thinking. Like I'll go, this person said that, or she did that. I saw her do that. So I think that's what's going on, and I think that's what she's trying to do. And then I'm like, no. Okay, I bring my mind into every thought to captivity to the obedience of Christ. Lord, I have the mind of Christ. I'm not going to think like that. And you just do that literally. You take your mind. Just do that quickly. Take your mind. Just practice. So I bring my every thought into the captivity to the obedience of Christ. I cut off everything that is not of God. I declare I have the mind of Christ. Okay, see, it's easy. But do you know that you can literally change thought patterns like that by the power of God? When you speak over your mind, you can change thought patterns. A lot of people are going like this. I'm thinking you can probably testify to that. Okay, last scripture, John 10. You know, and what we did at the beginning, I really want to encourage you to make it a habit. A good thing to ask the Lord every day, actually, is, Lord, what are you saying to me right now? And Lord, what do you think of me? And you know the amazing thing, we did it this morning, and I think about 6 people shared, and each one of them said, when they asked the Lord, what are you saying to me right now? To each one of them, the Lord said, I love you, which was so amazing to me. You know, it's so on the Lord's heart sometimes to say that to us. And yes, we know that he loves us, but it's more when he says it, you know, like in a relationship. It's one thing to know the person loves you. It's quite something else when they say it. And we need to give the Lord that opportunity. And it's a good thing to ask. You know, I always advise in your relationship with the Lord, I've said this so many times, but don't let your prayer be a really long monologue. You know what I mean? You don't go, I had that cartoon once, it was hilarious, where the wife says to the husband, honey, will you please go to the shop and just, when you go to the shop, please just go to the shop and just buy milk. And when you see the milk, just please get the milk and please bring me the milk. And when you go to the shop, just get the milk and just take it to the till, please, honey. And when you've taken it to the till, just please pay for it and please pay for the milk and please bring the milk home. And we just come home, just have the milk, please. Like, no one does that. But we pray like that. So, you know, I always advise just speaking to the Lord like you would speak to someone else and allow him a chance to answer. You know, it's rude to go, hi, Tinashe, how are you? I hope you're doing well. It's really, you know, this is happening in my life and Raina's doing this. It's rude to do that and not stop and let him speak to me. I mean, that's so obvious. You know what I mean? Like, you speak, the other one speaks. You speak, the other one speaks. And there's listening and there's questioning. Just do that when you have your quiet time. The Lord wants to have a relationship with you. He's a person. He's not a human, but he's a person. Anyway, let's get to the scripture. John 10. From verse 2, but he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, and he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. In the NIV it says, from verse 2, the one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. Okay, so there's a relationship. It's the sheep and the shepherd. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. So first, there's a relationship. That's the first thing. The second thing is, he speaks and the sheep listen. They don't hear, but they listen. They must hear to listen, but they hear and they listen. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Relationship. He calls them by name. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him. So there's relationship, there's listening, and then there's obedience. The sheep follow him because they know his voice. Again, coming back to the relationship. So this relationship, then he speaks. Then they listen. Then it speaks again about the relationship. Then they follow him. They obey. And then it again refers back to the relationship. So connected. And then, but they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. So from the obedience comes the protection because of discernment. So in the obedience and the love, the obedience and the love, the obedience, the relationship and the love, in that place is the protection. Because then you know, if you know how to listen, and you, because you obey, you hear more clearly, you listen better. In that cycle, you get to know the voice really well. When you know the voice really well, you know when it's not the right voice. And that's your protection in that discernment, discerning of the voice. And so what I was going to say, I want to encourage you with the questions we asked now before, that I asked you to ask the Lord. You know, to learn to hear the voice of the Lord. So what you do is, like we did before the service, you ask Lord these questions. You should always be asking him those kind of questions because we always want to hear what the Lord is saying. No, Revelation says, listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. It's just a positioning to listen. You know, if you know someone who really talks a lot, you can sometimes spend time with a person and they just talk so much that you might have had something to say, but you've never really had an opportunity. And we can be like that with the Lord. Sometimes it's purely that we did not give him an opportunity to actually speak to us. And asking a question is giving an opportunity. And what you do is, you do this at, you go to intercession on Thursday mornings, you come to intercession at 3 on a Sunday before church, you do this in your small group, you do this in the worship at church. All the time you're asking the Lord what he is saying, and you note what he's saying, and when people share what the Lord is saying, then you see if you heard the same. And that's how you learn. Sometimes it will be the same, then you know, okay, I heard correctly. Sometimes it will not be the same, and sometimes that is because the Lord was just speaking to you. He was not speaking to the church, so that it's a different question, that one. But sometimes it will just be you heard incorrectly. And over time, if you repeat this a lot, you learn to understand how he speaks. And, you know, in the first years that I was in church in Stellenbosch, I went to the services there, and there was, I often felt the Lord say something, but I was not always very sure if it was God or not. A few times I went to share something and they let me share it, which I presume means it was from the Lord. But then for almost a year, every single time I went to share something, they asked me not to share. And you know, that's why that's the grace where we check what people share. And you should never see that as a negative thing, because sometimes you really hear from the Lord, but it's really just for you. Sometimes it's really not for that time, and sometimes you just didn't hear right. And those things are fine because we're learning. So there's a whole year where every time, coincidentally, it was always the same pastor, so I began to get a bit of a fear around him, see us. And every time I had a word in church, he would ask me not to share, and he wouldn't tell me why, he'd just say no. So I started to think, Shibbet, I obviously really don't hear the Lord. But I didn't give up, and I was hurt, and I was offended, and I had to go to the Lord, and the Lord had to tell me to, you know, eat humble pie and suck it up. And I had to just continue going to intercession until I really grew in it. And then I think the year after that, I never shared anything because I was scared to be wrong. But I remember one camp where the Holy Spirit urged me, and I went and I shared, and it kind of broke that loose again. But I've really learned over the years, I've gotten better at it. And I want to encourage you to grow in it. The most valuable thing that you have is to hear the voice of the Lord. There is nothing more valuable. When we come together, like tonight, and we worship, it's always so precious for me that the Lord speaks. It's the most precious thing we have. The God of the universe, God, speaks to us, and we hear him. It's incredible. Sometimes because we hear the voice of the Lord a lot, we can get used to it. You know, I remember the first few times when I joined the Shofar Church in Stellenbosch, I was astounded by the voice of the Lord. When people came and gave words, or there was a tongue and interpretation, and even the sermons, I was astounded because I wasn't used to hearing the voice of the Lord. And that time I was hearing it more through other people than for myself. But I was really blown away by hearing the voice of the Lord. And it is a treasure that we have, and it is precious. And I believe the Lord wants to give us the opportunity to grow in that. So let's stand. You know, it's so valuable also, you know, when you have accountability and prayer partners, when you really pray together for things and you pray for people, and the Lord shows you things to pray, and you pray and it happens in their lives. That's so valuable. Number one, because of the person for whom it happens, that you're doing something for them in prayer. But number two, because also you see that you hear the voice of the Lord and you see it actually happening in front of you. And Father, we just want to honor you tonight, that your sheep hear your voice. Thank you, Jesus, that you speak. And it's so precious to us. And we just want to respond to that tonight. You know, and there's two things that I want to pray for. So the first one is, really believe there's a lot of people where the Lord is challenging you tonight to make a commitment now for instant obedience. It's quite a big commitment. And you're not able to do it. So if you feel like that, that's good. Then you're feeling correctly. But when you make the commitment, there's an obedience on your part, but the grace of the Holy Spirit is what is going to help you. You're not committing to not to succeed, you know, to not fail, but you're committing to trust the Lord and to put everything into it. And I believe that there's a lot of people that the Lord wants to lead tonight to make that commitment for instant obedience. So what you're saying is, Lord, I choose it right now. So from this very second, when I hear you say something, I'm going to do it. Even though it's risky, it's not really risky because God is always good, but it will feel that way to you. So even though it feels risky, and even though if like me, for a few weeks you have to walk around with adrenaline and heart palpitations because of just maybe it's also not your kind of personality. But I just believe the Lord says, you know, that time is so short. For all of us, time is so short, and we don't even know how short it is. Maybe it's shorter than we think. Maybe we don't even have the 80 years that we think we have. Maybe the Lord will come back in 5 years, maybe in one. We don't know. Time is so short. This is the only time we have to love him with our obedience. It's so precious. And there's so much that the Lord wants to do. And if I think of my kids, you know, there's so much I can do with them and tell them and teach them and grow them and love them. If they would just listen to me, it just makes such a big difference. And the same with us. There's so much that the Lord wants to do in us and through us, and healing and you know, things in other people's lives, if we could just listen to him. And he really wants to help us with that. So I want to pray for people who want to make that decision. So let's close our eyes. And if you're convicted by the Holy Spirit, and it's fine to feel that you can't do it, but if you decide that you want to do it, and that you're trusting the Lord, then I want you to raise your hands, and I'm going to pray with you. You can actually pray after me. Lord Jesus, thank you for this decision that I make tonight. I choose, Lord, to be instantly obedient when I hear you speak. I admit, Lord, that I cannot do it, but I trust you, and I say I want to, and I'm willing and I yield to you to do that work in me. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your guidance, Holy Spirit. I choose to trust you, Jesus. In Jesus' name. And Father, I just pray for each person who made that decision tonight. And you know, I just even sense that almost rush of adrenaline of what it's going to take. But I thank you for this journey, Lord. And I sense it's like you're saying, it's like getting on a roller coaster. And it's going to be quite a ride. And you can't be sure exactly what's going to happen or how fast or scary it's going to be. But you're on the track. And the Lord is there. He's the track. And it is actually designed so that you're not going to fall off and hurt yourself. Even though it's also designed to feel that way. But it is designed to not actually happen. And thank you, Lord, that we can trust you tonight. And thank you for what the work that you want to do in us. In the risk, the work that you want to do us in that in us in that place where we trust you, especially the loss of control. I thank you, Jesus, for capacity for us to give up control. You know, and if you know that you struggle with control, the Holy Spirit's convicting you, then you need to give it to Him. Before you leave tonight, you have to say, Lord, I give you that control. I choose to let go of control. I choose to trust you. And control is like a thing that's like a little animal that tries to come back. You'll decide to let it go. The next thing you know, you're trying to do it again. So you're going to have to kick that dog a few times. Every time it comes back yapping at your ankles, you're going to have to kick it again and again until it's dead. Father, and I thank you, Holy Spirit, for that discernment when the control comes and that ability to let it go. In Jesus' name. And then I also want to pray for another group. I also feel there's some people who you couldn't actually make that commitment tonight. But you want the Lord to at least bring you to a place where you can make that commitment. You weren't ready to do it right now, but you're saying, Lord, please make me ready. So if that's you, please put up your hand, then I'm also going to pray. And thank you, Lord, for those of us who are on this journey and we see that commitment and we actually want to get there, but we're just not there right now. We just feel like we cannot take that risk right now. But I thank you for those people, Lord, that your grace is sufficient. And I trust God for this journey, and I thank you for those hearts that say, and just maybe say after me, Lord Jesus, I bring this journey to you, and I ask that you guide me to that place where I can make that commitment. Show me the obstacles. Thank you, Jesus, that you remove them, and you show me the steps of obedience, and you show me when I get there. Thank you that I can get to that place of making that commitment. In Jesus' name. I thank you for your grace on those hearts, Lord. And thank you for their willingness to work towards it. And I thank you that you will even just put in their hearts a timeline, Lord, to work towards or show them specific things, obstacles in their road that you want to remove so that they can actually take that leap of faith. And if you're in that second group, I want you to make a work of it. Write it down, pray about it, you know, and ask the Lord to maybe every now and then, Lord, am I ready to make that decision? Why not? What can I work on? And when you're ready, then you make that decision. You pray to the Lord or you pray with your accountability partner. Then I just want to also pray for a group of people. Maybe you've actually never, you're not even a sheep in this sheepfold. You've actually not really encountered Christ. Or you have, but it's long ago and you're not really in that place right now. And the shepherd just wants to bring all his sheep back into his fold where they are safe and when he can look after them, where he can love them, where he can call them by name. So if there are people like that, just raise your hand and I'm also going to pray for you. You're not inside the fold and you actually need to get inside the sheepfold. Just show me if there's anyone like that. Okay, we're going to worship a bit more. Because we love it and we love Jesus. And I just want to encourage each one of us to spend time with the Lord. And you know, you hear his voice. Let him speak to you. For a lot of you who've made that commitment, he's going to start now. Requiring things of you, but it's going to be a glorious journey. Just see it like a roller coaster. Just jump into it and trust him in that place. Let's spend some time in his presence. And if you need specific prayer, then you're welcome to come forward. If you've had some time with the Lord and you feel like you're finished for tonight, then you're welcome to have some snacks, to join us for some socializing. If you want to socialize, please do that at the back. So there's still space for people who want to connect with God in this space. bless you.